Open your Bibles up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and particularly verse 10 as we get started. John chapter 17, verse 10. John chapter 17, verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word this evening. I pray that this will be a blessing for each of us and that we will get a better glimpse of you this evening. Help us to have our hearts and minds focused on you. And thank you for the opportunity to set aside some time and get away from the things of the world for a while. We ask your blessing on this time. We ask your blessing on Brother George and his family as they're away. And just thank you for taking care of them and for overseeing everything pertaining to the wedding and all the other things that they have planned for their time away. May they come back refreshed and eager to serve you again. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this is about the true Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples then and now. And, you know, it's amazing to think that Jesus prayed for you and me on the night before he was crucified. In fact, he still intercedes for us. You know, the last part of Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, what a refreshing revelation it was for me many, many years ago as a young Christian to learn that the real Lord's Prayer is here in this chapter. The handful of verses in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 is a model prayer which Jesus taught his disciples. It's not his prayer. His prayer is in John 17. His prayer, this prayer, was not meant to be a teaching tool. Instead, it's a beautiful display of Christ's intercessory ministry. And you know, we're standing on holy ground in this chapter. Think of it. Jesus' prayer is the prayer of one of the members of the Godhead. It's heartwarming and humbling to think that Jesus prayed for others whenever dark clouds in his life were looming. Jesus was soon to be crucified, but this is not the prayer of a victim. Rather, it was the prayer of a victor who knew full well the battle ahead and its outcome. John 17 breaks up nicely into three sections, and we'll look at each one of them. First, Jesus prayed for himself in verses 1 through 5, and next he prayed for his disciples in verses 6 through 19, and then finally in verses 20 through 26, he prayed for all believers, including those of us who follow him today. Now, we're going to start with John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, so if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there, John 17, verses 1 through 5.
These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
This section is Jesus' prayer concerning himself, and this was not a selfish prayer. He prayed for the strength and the ability to glorify the Father and to complete the work that he was sent to do. His hour had come. And as for you and me, in our own prayers, we ought to pray for the desire to do God's will, and then we should ask God for his enablement to do his will. You'll notice that Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven when he prayed. Now, the custom of the Jews was normally to pray looking up. We've adopted the custom of bowing our heads like the publican in Luke 18, who acknowledged his sinfulness. And you might remember that's the parable that is in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, which depicts the contrast between the proud Pharisee and the humble publican. So the disciples who were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that night were likely in listening range when he prayed his prayer here in John 17. They had surely heard Jesus pray before, and we can be thankful that this prayer is recorded for our benefit. The manner in which Jesus addressed the Father shows his intimacy with the Father, and we also see Jesus' submissive relationship with the Father. Now, you and I can be thankful that God has given believers the gift of eternal life. Amen. The nature of this life is spiritual. The duration is never-ending. Eternal life isn't merely about time. It's about knowing Jesus and knowing God the Father. This is a benefit that you and I can enjoy. It's a benefit of every believer's personal relationship with Christ. We're going to have forever in heaven to get to know our Lord and to worship him in ways that we can't do in this life. In John 17, verses 4 and 5, Jesus stated two great truths. First, he had glorified the Father on the earth. He had faithfully represented the Father. Everything that he had done was to the glory of the Father. And then second, he had finished the work the Father had given him to do. Jesus' prayer looked forward to the fulfillment and accomplishment of his great work on Calvary, which was only a matter of hours away at that point. Jesus desired to glorify the Father. Nonetheless, he looked forward to having his own glory restored. When he came to earth to die on the cross, he laid aside the glory that he had in eternity past when he was in heaven with the Father. So the next section of this true Lord's Prayer is it's rather lengthy, and we'll look at it here, and then I'll try to unpack it for us as best as I can. And this is in verses 16 through 19 here in John chapter 17.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
Thanks for bearing with a bit of a long reading there. These verses are Jesus' loving prayer for his disciples. In verses 6 through 8, Jesus said four things about the disciples. First of all, they belong to the Father. And second, the Father gave them to Jesus. Third, they had kept his word. And fourth, they now knew that everything the Father had given the Son was of the Father. Jesus prayed concerning the things that identified his disciples as his disciples. First of all, they had a relationship with the Father. And that's because Jesus revealed to them the characteristics of the Father. He made the Father real to them. The disciples could also be identified by their relationship to the Word of God. They heard the Word from Jesus, which he got from the Father, and they received the Word. Jesus prayed specifically for his disciples and not for unbelievers in the world at large. Now, that might seem strange to us, you know, that Jesus didn't pray for the world. He could have prayed that everybody in the whole world would be saved. However, Jesus was under no obligation to answer the prayers of the unbelieving, ungodly world. The unrepentant, unbelieving sinner has really no avenue to the Father because he's deliberately rejected the Son. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that he is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Well, you know, belonging is important to each one of us. And we can be thankful that Jesus' disciples belong to both Jesus and the Father. This brings glory to Jesus. And likewise, he's glorified when believers are saved. You know, it's so marvelous that the Son is glorified in you and in me. Well, let me point out that Jesus and his followers share a significant characteristic. Jesus was not of the world, and his followers are not of the world. Thus, we all have a kind of unity because of that, and we'll say more about unity shortly. Jesus would soon be leaving his disciples, and they would stay behind. They would suffer temptations and persecutions. They needed God's protection. So Jesus prayed that the Father would keep them. Now, here's a quick argument for the security of the believer. If Jesus lost anyone who put their faith in him, it would be a blight on his name and on the name of the Father. God will not allow that. The only one among Jesus' disciples who was lost was Judas, and he was never saved to begin with. And this wasn't a failure on Jesus' part. The life of Judas was designed by God to fulfill the scriptures, and he betrayed Jesus. Jesus also prayed that his disciples would have joy. And this was the kind of joy that he had in fellowshipping with the Father. We can have joy in fellowshipping with Jesus, and it's the kind of joy that goes beyond circumstances. And that's important because Jesus told the disciples the world would hate them and it would persecute them. They needed Jesus' kind of joy. So once again in these verses, we see Jesus emphasizing the fact that those who follow him are no longer of this world. The world doesn't understand that. And I pray that you and I understand it. Jesus didn't ask the Father to take his disciples out of the world. He asked that they be protected from the evil of the world. And a key reason for that is that the disciples were to be witnesses for Christ. And this is true for you and me as well. We're not to be entangled with this world because we're meant to bear the good news of the gospel. The world and the gospel, they just don't mix. And, you know, if we look and act like the world, well, they're not going to see anything in us worth having. If we're no different than the world, why should they care? So next in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed a simple, straightforward petition. I really love this verse. Jesus simply said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, we know God's word to be true. But it's not just a collection of facts and stories. The Word of God has a sanctifying effect on us. And to be sanctified means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Positionally, everybody is sanctified or set apart in Christ. That's just our standing before God, and it can't be improved on. On the other hand, we could always improve our practical sanctification. You know, in other words, in our daily lives, we don't always live up to the high position that we have in Christ. But God's Word tells us what to think and what to do to walk with the Lord. It shapes our attitudes. It shapes our actions toward others. God's Word helps us to be more like Christ. In other words, we become set apart or sanctified in our everyday lives when we spend time in the Word of God. In Jesus' prayer here, we notice that he sent his disciples out into the world just as he was sent. Now, by way of application, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit empower us to reach out and witness to others. Jesus had a divine mission. He set himself apart, or he sanctified himself, so that he could carry out God's will. He did what he did for our sakes. He did it so we could be sanctified by the truth. Amen. You know, the lies and the fakery in this world, they don't do anything for us. You know, they don't do anything but drag our minds and hearts through the mud, you know. Never forget that Jesus said, we are sanctified or set apart for God by his word. Again, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let's look at the last portion of Jesus' prayer here, and this is in verses 20 through 26.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
We see we had some focus on truth. Now we have some focus on love here in this last section. Jesus concluded his prayer by praying for all who would believe on him. He prayed for unity in the midst of diversity. Now, the world talks a lot about unity and diversity, don't they? But they have sorely missed the mark. Jesus knew that people from all walks of life and all nations and races would come to trust in him for salvation. And his desire is for believers to have the same kind of unity that he has with the Father. The fact is that all of us who believe on Christ are unified positionally, but not practically. In other words, that's how our standing is before God, positionally, but you know, practically, we're not unified. And that's because we are fallen human beings, right? We can't achieve true unity among all believers. That's something that God has to work out. There's no ecumenical movement, no man-made movement of any kind can achieve the unity that Christ desires for us to have. Whenever man tries to bring about unity in denominations or unity of religions, those efforts prove to be superficial at best. What unifies you and me as born-again believers is the new birth and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that, again, is all of God's doing. And by the way, since we're sanctified or set apart for God through His Word, we should never allow ourselves to compromise God's truth for the sake of unity. Sacrificing doctrine to bring about unity just leads to compromises that take us down a wrong path. And we see that all around us today. Meanwhile, right here at Northwood Baptist Church, we have to strive for unity and maintain that unity. I think we're a pretty unified bunch, but we just have to maintain it, you know. So the psalmist declared, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's from Psalm 133, verse 1. Numerous passages in the New Testament exhort us to be of one mind in Christ. Whenever we're born again, we become one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family, like it or not. Anyway, as such, we ought to exhibit the image of our Father, and we ought to have the same characteristics as our Savior. We ought to think like Him, we ought to act like Him, and we ought to love like Him. When others look at us, they ought to be able to see Jesus in us. Whenever we exhibit unity, the world will take notice. They'll see it. And our witness is more effective whenever we're in harmony with one another. Remember that in John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said people would know we are His disciples by our love for one another. If the world sees us as divided and uncaring, then you know they'll see that our faith hasn't really done anything for us. It hasn't changed us. You know, that's quite convicting when you think about it. So in verse 22 here in John 17, we discover that Jesus gave us the glory which the Father gave Him. We can't know anything about this unless we are born again. Our salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit are marks of God's glory. And these are also things that show our unity with His Son and the Father and with each other. In verse 24, Jesus once again expresses the desire that we be with Him. And He said as much in John chapter 14, whenever He said that He went to prepare a dwelling place for us. Furthermore, Jesus wants us to behold His glory. Now, a skeptic might say, you know, that sounds awfully selfish of God. If any one of us said we wanted to show off our glory, well, we'd be putting our pride on display, wouldn't we? And that would certainly turn most people off. But let's take this a step further. God said in the Old Testament that He is a jealous God. He wants our love. He wants our obedience. He wants to be number one in our lives. And if you think about it, well, that sounds downright domineering, doesn't it? You know, in human standards. Let me give a crude illustration that maybe shows how things are different with God when it comes to showing glory. Suppose you have a wealthy friend who invites you to his exquisite mansion, and he shows you all the lavishly furnished rooms, and he introduces you to his competent staff. You meet the chef and the gardener, and you meet his limo driver, and so on and so forth. And you get a tour of these beautifully kept grounds. You know, there are acres of fruit trees, and there's a big wildlife preserve there. It's paradise on earth. So your friend has just shown you his glory, and it's just so magnificent. And then he tells you that he's going to leave it all to you when he dies. He's giving all of his possessions to you, all of that, no strings attached. He wants you to have his glory. So you're going to get all those things that appear so glorious. Well, that would truly be amazing, right? You know? But this little illustration is barely a shadow of how God will show his glory to us. You know, of course, in his heavenly kingdom, we're going to see his glory, and then we'll have him as part of that glory. The Lord loves us so much that he can't wait to show us our inheritance. Listen to what David said in Psalm 16, verse 5, about the inheritance that he anticipated. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." So The idea is that God is part of David's inheritance. And listen to what God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Incidentally, this was before God changed his name to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Our inheritance isn't merely about heavenly possessions or rewards. The Lord wants to show us who he is. Ultimately, he is our reward. And, you know, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. However, the more I know the Lord, the more I want him. I want to be with him. I want him to be in me, you know. And I hope you can say the same thing. We might spend our first 10,000 years in heaven just worshiping the Lord, you know. It may take thousands of years to understand the Lord in ways that we can't understand him here on the earth. However, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to know him better in this life. Well, now, because of the last few verses here in John 17, we who are believers have the assurance that we'll be in heaven with Jesus. We'll see the glory that the Father gave the Son. And we also see from these verses that the Father's love for the Son has never diminished. It's as strong today as it was in eternity past. And likewise, God's love for those who trust his Son is never diminished. He'll never disown those who believe on his Son. Then as we come to verses 25 and 26, notice that there are no petitions here. Instead, Jesus made declarations. God knows his own, and his own know him. However, the world doesn't know him. The unbelieving world has no right to expect anything from the Father except judgment. Jesus has known the Father personally and perfectly. He has made the Father known to those of us who are believers because we've acknowledged by faith that the Father sent Jesus into the world. So again, Jesus declared the name of the Father to those who would believe. He continues to declare it to us today through the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line for us from John 17 is that Jesus' prayer on our behalf makes it possible for us to live for him each day. Isn't it wonderful to think that Jesus prayed for you and me? And, you know, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message here, he's still interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. Praise God. And as Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, look what you're missing. You know, confess your sinfulness before God this very day and receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And then you can say, like the rest of us here, Jesus prayed for you. So none of us is worthy of the love and forgiveness that Jesus provides. You know, but God is full of grace and he wants you to know him. If you don't know Jesus, receive him now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Well, let's pray as we wrap things up this evening. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we've had in your word. We can't thank you enough for Jesus' intercession for us, both before the night of his crucifixion and right now at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we are just amazed by that, and we are so thankful. Teach us to depend more on you and to look to you and to pray to you and to seek the filling of your Spirit, that we may have more of you in us. We thank you. We give you praise as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.